where it reads like this. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to all of those he's called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Let's pray together. Well, good morning, Lord. We stand before you now with your word open, with our hearts open, and we ask that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice and be influenced by you today. Lord, along our journey in life, there have been so many people, men and women, young and old, who have made an influence in who we are. We are who we are in so much because of the people that we've had the pleasure or the challenge of knowing. And Lord, we ask that this morning you, above all other people, all other voices, would be the primary influence of our lives, that who you are, your love, your character, your wisdom, your heart, your strength, your past faithfulness to us, your future plan and vision for us would be the life-dominating influence for each one of us. As we stand before you this morning, would you move in a very real, powerful way in each one of our souls, Lord, at the core of who we are, shape and mold us this morning by what it is that we see here in this passage. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and pliable hearts, Lord. Give me lips to speak now, we ask together in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. The Bible has lots of different ways to describe what God intends to do in the life of each and every person. Lots of different illustrations, metaphors, imagery. And one of my favorites is when the Bible describes the good news of what Jesus has done in our lives like a seed. In the Bible, it tells us that when a human soul hears for the first time or for the 100th time that they were made by a God, not some cosmic oops, but the design of a loving, personal, powerful creator God, that they were made by a God who they've sinned against by the lifestyles that we've lived, the choices that we've made, the motivations of our hearts, the words of our mouths. We have thrown off God's authority. We've rejected his plan. We've decided stubbornly and rebelliously to choose our own path in life. Though we were made by this wonderful creator God, we've all sinned against him. And he's just and he judges sin. So sin's a big deal. But his love's an even bigger deal. He sent his son Jesus to take our place underneath the punishment for our sin. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose from death for you, for me, for all of us. And he now lives, pursuing each one of us and leading us to admit that we're guilty and receive his love so that we can be born new and made new into new people, new men and women now who experience that newness here and in a small way, but in an even greater way on the other side of death for all of eternity in an unbroken, beautiful relationship with him we call heaven. That big fat thing I just described is called the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus, and the Bible describes that gospel like a seed, like this element that you put underneath the soil, and then there underneath that soil, it begins a process of life, of growth. The gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, is meant to impact our lives in a moment in time. We get saved. When you admit that you're guilty and you believe that Jesus died for you, when you receive his love for you, when you as an individual on a personal level respond to God by saying, God, I believe I'm guilty, but God, I believe you sent your son to die for me. I want forgiveness. I want to be saved. God, save me. Right then and there, that seed goes in and it begins to influence your life. But that's just the beginning. From that point forward, that seed is meant to grow, and by God's grace, it will. And it will begin to nurture and develop newness in your life. The Bible's promise for eternal life is beautiful, But it's more than that. It's more than just hope for life after death. The idea of what Jesus has done in our lives, it's meant to not just change our eternity, but it's meant to change who we are even now. It's a seed that goes in and it begins to sprout and grow. And what the Bible tells us is that for all of our lives as Christians on this side of eternity, God's desire is to nurture that good news, nurture his love for us inside of us so that we, like that seed, would grow. Here in Paul's letter, he's writing to, again, the first generation of Christians in a region of the world known as Ephesus in Asia. And there, he's writing to them, and he began his letter by saying, God's wonderful. Here's the incredible story of God's love for you. But then here in the text we've just read, Paul shifts his focus. And instead of just explaining to the Ephesian Christians the greatness of God's love for them, now he turns to share more of his heart for them. And he does so by saying, when I think about you, I pray for you. And I want you to know what I pray for you. Paul, this incredible man of God, is sharing his heart for these Ephesian Christians by sharing some of his prayer life, by saying, when I think of you and I ask God for things for you, here's what I am praying that God would do in your lives. And in this prayer, essentially, Paul is praying that they would grow. It was Paul's desire for these Christians. It's God's desire for every Christian that we would continually always be in this place of growing and developing more and more, being more and more impacted in a real way by his great love for us. And so this morning we're going to dive into his prayer where we learn about Christian growth, both the nature of Christian growth and the substance of it. The nature of Christian growth and the substance of it. The nature of Christian growth. How does it work? And then the substance of it. What does it look like? And so my hope and my prayer this morning is that each of us, as we look at this passage, would be asking ourselves, are we growing? Are we experiencing vitality in our Christian life? And if not, then this morning, find the resources in Paul's words here, in the scriptures, to say, God, I want to grow. Help me grow. That is God's vision and heart for each one of us, that we would grow. So let's first look at the nature of Christian growth. How does this thing work? How do we grow as Christians? And the first thing we learn about the nature of Christian growth from this passage is that a significant part, not the only part, but a significant part of Christian growth is understanding. Look at verse 17. Paul begins telling these Ephesian Christians what he's been praying for them. And it says here that he's been asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Look at verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand. And then again in verse 19, he's saying, I'm praying for, and he repeats over and over again, understanding, understanding. Verse 19, he says, I also pray that you will understand. Paul, three times in this prayer, is saying, I'm praying that you would be influenced in your mind and how you see yourself, God, and the world around you, that your understanding would be shaped by God, by his love for you, that your Christian growth would begin in the mind. That's what Paul is saying. Now listen to this. Christian growth, it involves engaging our minds. It truly does. It's more than an intellectual pursuit, but it's not less. God's intent is for us to grow in our understanding, for us to learn new things, and by virtue of learning new things, it changes who we are. Most of Paul's letters reflect this. If you go to the New Testament letters where he's written, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, most of the New Testament are Paul's letters to Christian groups throughout the first century ancient world. And in his letters, almost all of those books divide up into halves like this. The first part of his letters is all this incredible doctrine, truths, beliefs, that then there's some transition point. And then it starts talking about, okay, because this is true, because now you understand this, if you believe what is being said in these early chapters, here's how this will transform and influence your life. Doctrine becomes duty. Belief becomes behavior. Truth becomes transformation. Paul says, I want you to grow, and I want you, in your efforts to grow, to understand some things. And so Paul's telling us that part of Christian growth is understanding something. Now, that's not all of Christian growth. Wouldn't it be great if the only thing we needed to grow was reading good books, studying the Bible, being in good Bible studies? That is an acquired taste. When you first become a Christian, you're intimidated by the Bible. The language is kind of awkward, especially if you're reading a translation that you don't understand. And by the way, if you don't understand a translation, come talk to us. A leader here, me, I would love to help introduce you to a version of the Bible that you can read and understand, because you can. There are great resources. We read and study and teach out of the New Living Translation here at the church because, in our opinion, it's one of the most readable, most understandable, and most helpful translations for English-speaking Christians in America today. So, but it is. It's an acquired taste. Most people, before they're Christians, don't get up thinking, I want to get in the Bible today. But as Christians, we're meant to grow to hunger for that. Most people feel intimidated by a conversation about the Bible at first because they don't know things. And they feel like because they don't know things, it's going to be embarrassing if they ask a question. But if you're a Christian long enough, you realize that Christians who've been walking with the Lord for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, they still have questions. And everybody's still working through, how does this fit into my life today? I don't understand what God says here. So we come into Christianity with an intimidation about the Bible, insecurities about our beliefs. But we're meant to grow. We're meant to read that Bible, find a version we can understand, engage in communities, life groups, small group Bible studies, where we're being challenged to understand. But listen, though understanding is a significant part of Christian growth, it's not the whole thing. Paul's in other places, and he, even here in this own letter, he teaches us that God develops who we are as a person in all sorts of ways. Yes, through the scriptures. Yes, through Bible study. Yes, through listening to podcasts and good Bible teaching. But God knows that we need relationships. We need to learn how to obey. And in those processes, in that process of learning to obey God in an area, that produces growth. He knows that hardship and suffering produces growth in our lives. And God's going to see to it that all of these things work together in our lives as Christians to help us grow. But make no mistake, we cannot grow as Christians independent from personally engaging our minds and trying to understand more of who God is and seeking Him in His Word. So it's this all essential part of our Christian growth is understanding. Paul also says this about the nature of Christian growth. Not only does it involve understanding, but we need more than our brains to figure the whole thing out. Look at the way he writes in verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand. You see that language? It's interesting. He doesn't just say, you know what, I'm praying that your brains would get, you know, smart. He doesn't just pray that they would spend more time in the Bible or spend more time thinking about God. He prays that God himself would do something. In his words, flood their hearts with light. In other translations, it says that God would open the eyes of your hearts. He's praying that God would do something to us so that then as a result of that, we could understand. And that brings up an important point. We cannot simply just read the Bible or read a good book or listen to good Bible teaching and expect that that itself will produce growth in our lives. Until we involve God himself, until we ask for his help, until we approach the scriptures in a posture of prayer, which is a fancy way of saying when you open up your Bible, stopping before you engage your brain and first at a soul level, say to God, God, help me understand. I'm a stubborn, thick-skulled, broken human being, and I could read life-changing content right now, and it could just fly right over my head. God, open the eyes of my heart. Help this to penetrate. It's amazing the difference that we experience when we come to the Bible with an intent for God to help us versus just casually reading it ourselves. You know, a casual reading of the scriptures, that can do some good, but I'll tell you what, when you approach those scriptures and you say, God, show me your son, show me your nature, show me things about you, about my world, about myself that you want me to see, that opens up a dialogue, that opens up a channel, it opens up an experience, the experience that Paul's praying for. Have you experienced God opening up the eyes of your heart? I know that sounds like weird language. And for those of you who are new Christians, you've probably had glimpses of this. You know what it's like to be listening to Bible study or to be reading the Word and feeling like there's like this light from heaven that's shining down on you while you're reading. It doesn't always happen in some ecstatic, supernatural, like you're floating out of your chair kind of way. But what Paul is saying here is so incredibly important. If you want to grow as a Christian,
We have to be engaging our minds and trying to understand who God is. And the most life-giving way for us to do that is through his word. But when we do it, as we do it, we want to invite God's influence. God, open my heart today. Flood my heart with light so that I can understand. How do we grow as Christians? In all sorts of ways, but absolutely by engaging our minds in God's word and by inviting him to open our hearts to see him. So that's the nature of Christian growth. One word on that before we move on is that we can be encouraged that God wants to show us. He wants to flood our hearts with light. God is not a distant deity who expects for us to kind of sweat it out and work really hard and prove that we really want it. You know, in some religious views of God, Christian or otherwise, they view God as kind of this angry deity who has to be appeased by some kind of self-sacrifice or hardship or pain before he will then unleash his blessings. You know, some people feel like if there is a God, that he must be approached on their knees, crawling to him in pain, eagerly trying to prove as if they really want to know him. But our God in Jesus Christ opens the invitation like this. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You know, most of us probably need this morning to look into our own hearts and say, you know what, I probably need to want God's presence more. And when we do, we don't have to worry if God wants us to know him more. He eagerly is on the other side of our opening up that dialogue, anticipating, waiting to flood our hearts with light. So that's the nature of Christian growth, engaging our minds through God's word, inviting him to be an active influence in the process. But let's talk about what it looks like. Paul begins to pray for them, and he says, I'm praying that you would grow. And he identifies three different areas of their life where he's praying for them to grow. These aren't the only three areas or ways in which we grow as Christians, but they're certainly a great place to start as we're looking to our own lives and saying, God, am I growing as a Christian? These are incredible prayers for us to be praying over ourselves. God, help me grow in this way. And they're great questions for us to ask this morning. God, am I growing in this way? And so let's look at these three areas in the substance of Christian growth. What does it look like? First, Christian growth looks like growing in our knowledge of God. Growing in our knowledge of God. That's Paul's language. Look what he says here in verse 17. He says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual and wisdom and insight so that you may grow in your knowledge of God. Paul says, listen, Ephesian Christians, I'm praying for you. And when I pray for you, I pray that you would grow. And the first thing I'm praying for your growth is this, that you would grow in your knowledge of God. You know, it's important for us to understand ourselves, but that's not our most important pursuit. It's important for us to understand the world around us, street smarts, how the world around us works professionally, personally, in relationships. It's important for us to understand that, but that is not the supreme need of our lives. Our supreme need is to understand God, is to understand him. Listen, without a pursuit of knowing God, our pursuits of knowing ourselves and the world around us can go terribly awry. There's all sorts of books and content out there to try to help those who are trying to understand themselves to do just that. Some of those, if you just look at the directions to which these books point us, they are as wide and varied as there are days in the year. You could spend your entire life running down one line only to find out that, oops, this one doesn't work, and then you go to the next one, and then you go to the next one, and then you go to the next one. And if so many people who have devoted their lives to understanding themselves have come to such wildly different conclusions, it would lead most thinking people to say this. Either A, we haven't figured this out, or B, there just ain't no answer to that question. And God invites us. He says, no, there are answers to that question, but seek me first, and then your search for understanding yourself will be made complete. The same with the world around us. It's a wonderful and a worthy pursuit for us to understand how our relationships work, parenting, marriage, how our business, our influence in the marketplace works. It's very important for us to try to understand what's going on in our community and in the world around us. Many people are engaged in politics, in social justice, and these are excellent pursuits. But we can spend all of our lives trying to answer these questions, beating our heads against a wall until we first and supremely ask the bigger question, who is God and how do I know him? And by pursuing him first, these other pursuits become realistic. They become fruitful. I'm not saying that only Christians understand relationships. I'm not saying that only Christians understand the world around us. But I am saying, what Paul is saying, is that our greatest need that ultimately leads us to the most fruitful and successful pursuit of these things is first pursuing our knowledge of God. Do you want to understand the world around you? Do you want to understand relationships? Do you want to understand yourself? Understand who God is first and let him then be your guide. Let him then lead you. Don't waste your life trying to bypass this all-important step of understanding him first. Let me also say this. There is a difference between knowing things about God and knowing God, isn't there? There are all sorts of places where you can read all sorts of interesting books about God, all different sorts of ideas about him. But there's a world of difference between someone knowing a few things about you and knowing you. I've spent a lot of time in interviews, interviewing employees, and you get resumes, these short little biographical snapshots of people on a personal and professional level. And, you know, these are interesting reads, but you hardly know a person after reading some document about them, don't you? Even if you were to have some biography written about the you know, 500 pages of some adoring fan writing effortless, or, you know, with such great effort and with a beautiful love for that person, but even after reading the biography, you still only scratch the surface of knowing who a person really is. The invitation of Paul here, his prayer, isn't just that these Ephesian Christians would learn more about God, but that they would grow in their knowledge of him. You see the difference? This world does not need more Christians who understand theology better. This world needs more Christians who know their God better. That's what the world needs. God knows that most Christians, we need to be reading more, but more than reading, we need to be drawing near to the Lord. We need to be trying to understand who he is on a personal level. I think for most Christians, they begin that experience, but then for some reason it stops short of the lifelong journey it's meant to be, a knowledge, a pursuit of knowing God. I don't know why this is. It's probably the stubborn nature of our human souls. But most Christians, when they begin a relationship with God, God at that moment becomes this God out there who they're guilty before, who loved them enough to send Jesus to die for them. It's a pretty big deal. And it's a beautiful truth, but it's just the beginning of who God is. Maybe for that Christian, they learn to cry out to God as their provider when they find themselves without a job or they find themselves facing some great crisis. They cry out to God as a provider, so they know him as a savior, and they believe that he's a provider, and they find themselves praying to him. But in those seasons in which they don't find themselves in some great need, there's very little interaction between us and God. God's desire is that we grow from just seeing him as a savior, just seeing him as a provider, but seeing for him for who he truly is, the one who intends to lead us through life as our shepherd, more than just protecting us. He wants to guide us, to direct us. And there are many Christians who never get there. They constantly live in this world where they're trying to slug out their own life and their own wisdom and their own strength. And yes, when they hit a wall, they include their God. But if they only knew that God, the same God who made them and saved them, wants to lead them and guide them, then they would involve him in that level. But it takes effort, right, to build a relationship at that level, involving God in our decision-making and in our days, saying, God, how do you see this day? God, how do you see this decision? Lead me, guide me. God intends not just to be our savior or our provider, but our guide, our defender, even our friend. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that the varying people whose lives are included in those scriptures, they experienced varying depths of a relationship with God. But there are those, Abraham, David, the disciples, Paul. Let me speak about Abraham and David. These were men who were fiercely devoted to their relationship with God, but also very broken men, who not just early in their walk with God, but late and all throughout their walk with God, made blunders, far too embarrassing. These are the kind of blunders that you and I, if they were ours, would share only with our closest friends, and even then, probably not. And yet they had the painful experience of God including their life in the Bible. Aren't you glad that didn't happen to you? I say that to say this. The Bible gives us examples of those who instead of beginning a relationship that stayed at one level through their lives, they continued to pursue a knowledge of God. And even though they were knuckleheads like you and I, got to experience it. Do you know that you can experience a relationship with God where you know him as a friend? Where you don't just know how he would respond in circumstances that you've read about, but because you understand his nature, you can almost anticipate how he would influence your decisions. Let me draw a parallel here. When you get to know somebody really, really well, a friend, a spouse, they begin to enter your mind even when they're not even there. Tim Keller, in his book on marriage, The Meaning of Marriage, great, excellent book on marriage, says that after years of being married to his wife, Kathy, he finds that whenever he's engaged in a conversation, he has more resources because of his friendship with his wife than he did before. Before, all he had was his reactions to what was going on around him. But now, after years of marriage, he can feel what his wife would be thinking and saying as this thing is happening around him. Don't you know what this is like? It's like as if you have deep friendships, if you have a healthy marriage, you come into every environment that you have with more resources just because you know that person. Do you know that God's desire is for you to know him like that, to have that kind of depth and those kinds of resources? That's a wild invitation, isn't it? That's God's desire for us. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. So that's our prayer. Number one, God, help us grow in our knowledge of you. Second, his second prayer is, God, help us to grow more confident in hope. God, help us to grow more confident in hope. And this is awfully timely for us. Look at verse 18. He says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he's given to those he's called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Here's what Paul's praying. Paul's praying that God would flood our hearts with light so that we could believe in hope, that we could have confidence in hope. Why in the world would he write like that? Because if any of us have had any experience with hope, it's kind of a love-hate relationship that we've got with hope, right? What is hope? Hope is like this mixture of both longing and confidence. Hope is this, it's like a vision, it's like a dream about the future that we're confident in, even though we can't explain it necessarily. Hope is that thing that fuels us through difficult seasons. It's that thing that revives us inside when on the outside we feel like we're dying away. Hope is a glorious gift from God that we're meant to enjoy, but here's how hope works for most of us. You learn to stay away from hope. You learn by virtue of the difficulties of life and disappointments that you've faced along the way to stop letting your hopes get lifted. Anybody? Maybe I'm emo. I'm the weirdo. Maybe y'all are all really perky people. But for me and most people, you learn, life has a way of knocking out the naivety in your heart. And so you get a little too scared or a little too hesitant or a little too sophisticated to hitch your wagon, the heart of your life, onto such dangerous things as hope. And yet, look what we're reading. The letter of a man who's sitting in a prison cell, writing to men and women who are facing persecution for following Jesus, living in lives whose challenges were as real as the seats they were sitting in. And yet he's saying, I am praying that God would fill your hearts with light so that you could be confident in hope. That's kind of a reckless thing to pray unless there's something real about that hope. Paul, throughout his writings, this is like one of his resounding themes, the hope that we have in God. In Romans, he actually describes God as the God of hope, almost as if to say, listen, if you have unlearned the value of hope because you've put that hope in other things and have been failed by those things, Paul says, I want you to know that there is something you can put your hope in that will not fail you, and that thing is God. You can put your hope in him, and that hope will never fade. There is an ability to live as a human being, confident in hope, and for you not to be naive or just to be set up for another heartbreak, but to truly enjoy something that can give you a soul revival, a fuel to face difficulty, an ability to face hardship and pain. And that is the hope that's provided for us in God. Is that real? It absolutely is real. God gives us a hope for things that no difficulty in this world can touch. In fact, the difficulties of life only fuel those things and make them more substantial, make them more real in our lives. God gives us the hope for forgiveness, that we truly are forgiven of sins, past, present, and future. When we press into who God is and we learn more and more about who he is, that's meant to produce in us a true and real hope that one day when we close our eyes in death and we meet him, we will not face the consequences that we deserve for our sins, but that truly, for all of the evils that we've done and will do, there is a God who's forgiven us because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That is a real hope that's meant to fuel us through life. We have the hope not only of forgiveness, we have the hope of transformation. We have the hope that we are not always going to be susceptible to the same kinds of sins that we are today, but that God is making us into new people who one day will live victorious over that sin and then find the way and the resources in him to conquer the next. That our relationships are not forever plagued by our genetic disposition to certain kinds of things that we know disrupt those relationships and hurt the people we love. But when you try so hard, have you ever tried hard to grow, to become a different kind of person? Some things are easy to outgrow, but other things, aren't they stubborn? And if you have lived long enough to hurt people that you care about, you really have, I'm sure, taken a long look at yourself and saying, gosh, why can't I get done with this thing? Why can't I find some way to kick this? Why can't I find some way to unlearn what has become second nature to me? And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves living in this fatalistic view that I'm just a victim of my circumstances, the byproduct of my DNA. But if in God we reach out to him, he truly will give us the hope that we are not just a victim of our, you know, inherited cells and dispositions, but that what he says in scriptures about everything that comes to him being made new is for real, and that we can grow. Paul, writing from that cell to these Christians, is saying, I want you to be confident. Listen, the hope that you're going to have an easy life, that's a hope you should not hit your heart to. The hope that your life is always going to be perky or every one of your desires is going to be fulfilled, those are dreams that just don't happen in life. Some people get more than they could have wished for. Other people get less. But here are some things you can put your hope in. That God will forgive you of your sins. That you will be transformed if you walk with him. That one day when you lay this body down in death, you will get a new one that knows nothing of temptation. That you will get to enjoy living out in relationships with forevermore, but never again have to face the guilt or the shame of your wretchedness and of your selfishness. These are things. When Paul wrote from that prison cell, he said, listen, I know that life can make you cynical, but don't lose this. Don't lose the hope that everything that God has promised to be and to do in your life, that that's real, because it is. Are we, as Christians, living hope-filled lives? Paul's prayer is that we would. That is how we grow. All right. I can't skip this. A beautiful, beautiful quote from William Barclay on this vein. He says, there is something in Christian hope that all of the shadows cannot quench, and that something is the conviction that God is alive. No man is hopeless so long as there is grace in Christ Jesus, and no situation is hopeless so long as there is the power of God. We sing that beautiful hymn, In Christ Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought or storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. Their fears are stilled, their crying cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Paul's saying, I want you to grow in your knowledge of God, and I want you to grow more confident in hope. Lastly, he says, I want you to grow in awe and trusting God's power. In awe and trusting God's power. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Paul, the Lord, wants us as Christians to grow more and more in awe of God's power. We're meant as Christians, in the very first breaths of our new life in Christ, we're meant to be blown away by his power. We come into a relationship with God by believing that his son Jesus came, lived, died, and rose from death. And that truly does and should wow us with awe. Becoming a Christian means we put our faith in that, and that does. It gives you goosebumps all over when you think about that truly in time and space, God entered human history and conquered death for us. But like, I hope that my kids get more impressed with different stuff as I grow older with them. Like right now, they get impressed when I can, do silly things with a soccer ball. Or, when they see me lift something. I know you wouldn't be impressed, but they are. But I pray that they, as they grow older, that they're going to see things in life, the real substance of what God's doing in my life. When he sees that for all of our struggles, that my wife and I still love each other, and are following Christ together. I hope that impresses them. I hope that they learn to appreciate new things about who I am that influence them. Now, there's going to be a limit, a depressing limit, to the amount of things that they will find impressive in me. But there are limitless depths to what we can find impressive in our God. And we're meant, as a part of our Christian growth, to kind of forever, year by year, quarter by quarter, decade by decade, to be just more and more convinced that my God is so great, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Truly. God wants us to as the years roll by, for us to look more and more at the beauty and the magnitude of what he's made, and to say, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. He intends for us to look through the scriptures. There are some parts of scripture that we don't have the mileage on our life yet to appreciate when we read them. We can at a surface level. In the early years of, my high school and college years of first really getting introduced to the Bible, you read these stories about God's faithfulness and you're like, oh, But then now, having put some mileage on life, you read those same stories about Abraham wrestling with God over the promise of a son, and after decades of waiting for God to be faithful, him standing underneath those stars and saying, God, how can I believe that you will fulfill your promise? And God quietly and beautifully coming to him and saying, look at those stars and remember that the same God who put those there is the God who said you're going to have a son. And so as impossible as it may feel, trust it because it's true. And when you read of Abraham holding his newborn son as a man who had gone far beyond the age of having children, and you read about God's power and you read about his faithfulness, in the early years of your Christianity, you're like, whoa, that's cool. As you put on mileage and you watch God's faithfulness in your own life, you say, hallelujah, that is my God. He's faithful. He's powerful. There truly is no thing, no limiting factor in this universe that can keep him from being faithful to the promises he's made to me. We're meant to experience that, to see it in this creation, to see it in the Bible, to see it in our own lives. One of the interesting things about life is that as we grow older, our senses become more aware. Because we have a better vocabulary and more experiences to tie our senses to, we can put them into categories we never could before. It's kind of like with music. If you've ever studied music, when you first hear a song and you're untrained to listen, you hear things that you like and you hear things that you don't like, but you have a hard time explaining why. And when you like something, you're like, this is so cool, but I have no idea why. But as your ear gets trained and you start to be able to pick up on the nuances of the tones and the layers and each line of each instrument, it's like you can start to see and understand the complexities. You can appreciate the beauty of it all the more because you have that language to understand it. As we grow older in Christ, we're meant to be able to see the nuances and the layers, and to appreciate, because we can see it for what it is, more and more, God's real-time influence in our lives. Do you know that God's power right now is making a difference in your life? It is. But we have varying degrees of ability to appreciate it. And here's what Paul's praying. I'm praying that you, as you grow, will begin to be able to appreciate it more and more and more. And let me say one last thing about this. When Paul prays for them, he says, I pray that you would understand the incredible greatness of God's power. The sentence didn't stop there, did it? He said, I pray that you would be able to understand the incredible greatness of God's power. What are those next two words? For us. Oh, here's a challenge in life. To believe that God is powerful is one thing, but to believe that he is for us
and all of that power, that's another thing, right? Again, life circumstances can lead us to believe that maybe there's a powerful God, but gosh, it sure seems like he's hamstrung when it comes to my life. Or that he might be all powerful, but gosh, he sure doesn't seem to care. Maybe I slipped off his radar. He's kind of had a busy month. This has kind of slid underneath the workload that he's got on his task list this month. But Paul is saying, from a prison cell, I want you as Christians to grow ever more confident that he is powerful and that power is for you. Do you see what Christian growth looks like? I wish I would have done this to you. If I would have done this before we described all this and says, what do you think a growing Christian looks like? I don't know if you'd think of him like a high school kid who's done more college study than most Americans before they've even graduated. You know, they've got that backpack on their back that's like 17 books deep. And, you know, a Christian who's growing is this kind of brainy, somehow naturally inclined to be up at 3 a.m. in the morning to read big books that have crazy words, and they're unaffected by life. They're just kind of like this brain and this spirit that's connected to God and somehow unaffected by the world around them. If you were to think about what a growing Christian looks like, what do you think it looks like? Here's what Paul says it looks like. It's someone who, as they age, God becomes to them more like a friend than anything. It's someone who lives not in a naive dream that all of their wishes are going to come true, but they are confident in hope. And they are more and more amazed at, and more as the year goes by, trusting that God's power is great and it's for them. That's God's plan for each one of us. And if, listen, we will give the Lord the chance, he himself will work in us to grow us to become that kind of person, to experience that kind of relationship with him. I'll close reading the lines to that great hymn, How Great Thou Art. It's a beautiful little summing up of all that Paul said. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear that roaring thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And when I think that God his son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on that cross my burdens gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the invitation to a life of vitality and growth. Thank you for a vision, for a path to walk where we don't have to be the same kind of people next year that we are today. Thank you for the hope that you want to bring beautiful, real spiritual revelation to us as we seek you in your word. That you want, as we seek to understand you, you want for us to understand and to know you. God, we pray that you would give us a longing to grow, that you would stir us up. God, you see how stubborn we are, that we are so committed to our comfort, and we're very, very prone to just coast and convince ourselves that we're in a healthy place, and yet we've discontinued growing. Lord, help our souls to expand, not to shrink, for us to be hungrier, not to be complacent, but to be longing for growth. God, thank you for the richness of who you have been to us to this day, but help us long for more. And then as we do, Lord, would you teach us what it means to know you as a friend? God, I pray for those in this room who hope is a dangerous thing for them. They struggle with it, and we do, Lord. For nice and naive moments, it's easy to believe that all happy dreams come true. But Lord, life has a way of making cynics out of all of us, and I pray that you would press against that cynicism this morning, that you would give us the boldness to believe that there are things worth hoping for that can transcend the fickle nature of our emotions and the wild uncertainties of our world that we live in. It seems that it's hard, Lord, to find things to put our hope in, but in you there are fathomless resources that we can cling hope to. hope of forgiveness, hope of transformation, hope of you being faithful to every promise you've given to us, hope that one day we will see our Savior face to face, hope that this world is not all that there is, hope that you're coming again. Teach us what it means to be confident in these things and that that might produce in us growth. Lord, we commit this morning to you. We ask that you would continue to speak to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.